Let's pray as we consider the Word of God. Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you that you love us. Thank you that we can be together in this place and give you worship. And we pray that your sweet spirit will speak to every heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hope you have your Bibles, because that's what we want to talk about today. Look at Acts chapter 5. Everybody has it. Acts chapter 5 is kind of a unique chapter, interesting chapter, one that brings both fear and praising. But let's look at it together, Acts chapter 5, and we're going to begin reading with verse 1. Acts chapter 5, beginning verse 1, says, "But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession. It says that he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But it says that Peter said, 'Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own?'" That's a question. Of course, yes. "And after it was sold, was it not in your own control?" That's another yes. "Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God." Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So, it says, great fear came upon all those who heard these things. The young men arose and wrapped him up, carried him out, and buried him. Now, it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for so much." "Yes," she said, "yes, for so much." Then Peter said to her, "How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out." Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. The young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her out, buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. There once was a famous bishop, his name was Warren Chandler, spoke on the very subject that I'm speaking on this morning, Ananias and Sapphira. It's listed that they told a lie to God, and they were struck dead. The old bishop, in his sermon message, roared, in a sense, roared. And he said, "God doesn't strike people dead for lying like he used to. If he did, where would I be?" He asked the question. When his audience all snickered, he roared back, "I tell you where I would be." He said, "I would be right here preaching to an empty church." I've entitled my message, "Little White Lie." If you look at the passage, I want you to notice verse 3. Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart? You see that? Who did it? Yeah, he did. Why has Satan filled your heart? And who did he lie to? The Holy Spirit. See that? You know, we've read before about the sin against the Holy Spirit, haven't we? But here was here was a lie that Ananias and Sapphira told because of Satan. But now I want you to look further. Look at verse 4. Look at the last sentence on verse 4. You have not lied to men, but to God. And if you look further, I think it's, if you look at verse 9, Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? So you have it there in the passage itself, three times that Satan did it, that they lied to God, and that they lied to the Holy Spirit in that passage itself. Well, I'm talking about white lies. That certainly wasn't very white, was it? But what about white lies? Somebody suggested there are white lies. Are there white lies, or can lies be distinguished? Is there some lies that are worse than others? Or is any untruth a lie? Well, how about there was a man named Joe Torrance. He said this. He asked the question, are they really worth the risk? And then he talked about several circumstances where he could see that people could say a white lie. For example, how about the check is in the mail? Y'all with me? Or how about did you get the facts that I sent? Or how about if you're on the phone, have you ever heard this one? If it's so-and-so, tell them I'm not home. Hello? Now, certainly none of us would tell such little white lies, but certainly those are kinds of things that could be told about white lies. You see, it's human nature to want to believe and to trust people, isn't it? It is when trust is broken that problems begin, and in all relationships, after a person has been lied to, it's hard to believe them after that. So it's natural to disbelieve them. It was a lady by the name of Carolyn Ray made this comment. She said, there's no such thing as little white lie. And then she goes on to explain. She says, a white lie is allegedly one in which is done for someone's good and which harms no one. So if you can tell a lie that doesn't do anybody any harm and is good for someone, does that make that lie all right? And then you could think about people who have, you know, how about the first lie that was ever told? Ye shall not surely die. Now that wasn't nothing white about that, was there? It was an outright lie. But how about a person like a person named Rahab, for example? Remember that Joshua was there checking out the area? She protected the spies, remember? And she told an untruth to do it. And if you will look in Hebrews chapter 11, in the Hall of Fame of Faith, you will find a lady named Rahab. Am I telling the truth? Exactly. And yet, about all that we know about her is that she didn't tell the truth. But here was a lady revered by God, placed in the Hall of Fame of Faith. Some individuals sometimes say that they can tell a lie, or they can express a lie without hurting anyone. This is a mistake, she goes on to say. A philosophical contradiction on their part. So I would ask this question. So where is the harm in a lie? Where is the harm in a lie that, for example, no one ever finds out about and does someone good? I'm thinking on that question. We already have the answers right here on this page. The harm is to the person telling the lie. Lies introduce falsehood and inconsistency into one's mental life. They are practicing for more lies. And then this. The more you lie, the easier it gets and the better you get at it. And then finally, how about this emphasis? The real harm is not getting good at lying, but getting comfortable with lying. Ananias and Sapphira. An interesting text of Scripture, isn't it? If such a thing were to happen in our church, would there be a revival of truthfulness? Would there be a revival of godliness? Would there be some kind of revival that would break out because someone died in the aisle of the church because they told a lie? Well, when Ananias and Sapphira both died as quickly as they did in the manner that they did, I'd like you to consider this. There was immediate judgment. There was no trial, no jury, no opportunity to testify on their own behalf. There was no opportunity to defend their actions, no legal counsel to represent them, no appeals to a process in a higher court. There was no chaplain to say a prayer, no last meal. There was immediate verdict, immediate sentence, and immediate execution. If such an incident were to happen in our church, we'd all probably make some changes. What about Old Testament examples of immediate judgment? Have there been other examples in the Scriptures that also teach us about this whole concept of immediate judgment? How about somebody named Lot's wife? Y'all know about her? And she died, turned into a pillar of salt. And what was the reason she died? It seems to me it was materialism, maybe love of wealth. All those kinds of things. And how about when Moses came down from Mount Sinai and they were worshiping a golden calf? And they were worshiping the golden calf because they were idol worshiping. Worshiping idol and false gods. And remember that they were put to death. There was immediate judgment, immediate verdict, immediate judgment. How about the sons of Eli? The Scripture says they were corrupt and dishonest. And they also met with a similar fate. But I think the one that's probably the more well-known one is the one about Achan. How about when Achan went out, remember, in Joshua, you read about it. Clear instruction was given that all items that were taken were consecrated to the Lord. The instructions could not have been more clear. That was the instructions. These things all belong to God. None of it belongs to the soldiers. They are not to take anything. The instruction was very clear. And then it says that when they found out there were things missing, that someone had stolen some of the items that belonged to God, that it says in that scripture that God is angry. And it says that his anger burned against Israel. And so God gives instructions to Joshua to gather everybody together, gather all the people together, he said. And then he said, they were going to cast lots to find out who stole the items that belonged to God. And remember that that Achan's family is found out. Achan confesses, he and his family then are executed. Not just Achan, he's the one who stole it, but his whole family was executed. Remember? All of them. And then it says that it was a disgraceful thing in Israel. A disgraceful thing in Israel. Achan, and then it goes, here's the lineage. Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. They all lost their lives as a result of it. Ellen White has something to say about being honest. It says this, and I quote, child guidance. At times, a natural impulse may bring temptation to diverge from the straightforward path of honesty, but do not vary one hair's breadth. If in any matter you make a statement as to what you will do and afterward find that you have favored others to your own loss, do not vary a hair's breadth from principle. And you all know how much a hair's breadth is. I don't, because it's not a word that we would use. Am I telling the truth? But I think we all understand what a hair's breadth is. It's a little bit of nothing. We would use, in today's vernacular, we would say minuscule. Something like that, minuscule. So do not diverge from the straightforward path of honesty, but do not vary a minuscule. Don't ever tell an untruth. Don't ever be dishonest. Then she goes on to say also in child guidance, honesty should stamp every action of our lives. Heavenly angels examine the work that is put into our hands, and when there has been a departure from the principles of truth, wanting is written in the records. So there are a lot of ways people can be dishonest. It could be in your work relationship or with a neighbor. It could be a whole lot of things that you could be dishonest about, and where you could express dishonesty or be dishonest. But it says here, again, education, he who gives men power to get wealth has with the gift bound up an obligation. Of all that we acquire, he claims a specified portion, the tithe is the Lord's. Bringing all the tithes into the storehouse, it says, is God's command. No appeal is made to gratitude or to generosity. This is a matter, listen to this, this is a matter of simple honesty. Being honest with God. The tithe is the Lord's, and he bids us return to him that which is his own. If honesty is an essential principle in business life, must we not recognize our obligation to God? Now, I would suggest to you that honesty is lacking in today's society. You think that's right? Everybody kind of agree with that. Honesty, pretty much. All right, so if honesty is lacking in today's society, what about a long time ago or several years ago, like in 1924? In 1924, Liberty Magazine did a test. They wanted to check out honesty, so they did a test. So Liberty Magazine sent out 100 letters to just a general sampling of letters, 100 letters, and they put a dollar in every one of those 100 letters and said that they realized that they'd made a mistake and they're returning the dollar that had been sent to them, but no dollar had been sent. So they want to see how many people are going to send a dollar back. All right, in 1924, somebody want to guess? Out of 100 letters, how many do you think sent the dollar back? Anybody want to guess? How about 27? 27 people in 1994 sent the dollar back that Liberty sent them. All right, but they want to check, do you think people are more dishonest today than they were in 1924? Do you think that people are more dishonest today than they were, say, in 1971? Because they redid it. In 1971, they sent another 100 letters, randomly selected letters, 100 letters. They made the same mistake, sent the same letter. And how many people in 1971, do you think people in 1971 were more dishonest than the people in 1924? Well, in 1971, 13 people sent the dollar back. So, seems to me, 13 and 27 is somewhere about half. Half the people in 1971 sent it back, the dollar, but they never had been given a dollar. So they could, is it possible they could have all sent it back? And if you did the test today, nobody sent the dollar back because it cost more of their postage. During the summer of 1970, the state of Delaware did a test. Also, they're checking on the honesty of people. You know, when you go through the toll road, so the Delaware Turnpike, you have to pay. You know, you pay. Hello. You pay to go through there. Well, they decided to check out if this will work, and they could save some money on the cost of personnel. So what they did was the state of Delaware put in a you can go through the line, and if you don't have the right change, you can just take one of these little cards, envelope, a little envelope. No problem. If you don't have the right change, go through that line, take an envelope, go home, put it in the mail, send it back. Hello. They did that. They did it for a short period of time. They sent out, or 26,000 envelopes were taken in the state of Delaware. 26,000 envelopes. Now, of 26,000 envelopes, surely they all were honest people and sent the money back because they'd already gotten the benefit. They got to go through. Hello, I'm looking here. 582. They got back 582 envelopes. And then it goes on to say that there were some that didn't even have money in it. They had stamps or pieces of paper. Well, needless to say, the state of Delaware didn't take very long to realize that won't work. They would have gone broke in a heartbeat. So they quit. They didn't do that. Now, how about we're talking about honesty. How about the Internal Revenue? All right, but the Internal Revenue can't be all bad. They found a person, you know. So they're checking everybody's taxes. All right, here comes a guy. He has taken a deduction. He had a clerical collar. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Not, you know, it's not a tie. He didn't wear ties. And a lot of Adventist pastors don't wear ties anymore either. But anyway, a clerical collar. He had a deduction for a clerical collar, $450. Now, I mean to tell you, for $450, I could buy the suit, the shoes, my underwear, everything. $450. Wow. Well, so they checked him out. They called him in. And so here's the IRS people sitting there. Here's the guy, the clerical, the clergyman. And they said, Mr. Clergyman, we have a problem here. We've noticed that you've taken a deduction for a clerical collar for $450. He says, oh, he says, I am so sorry. He said, I can explain it. He said that. We put the decimal in the wrong place. It should have been $4.50. And so he said, oh, and so the rest of them all said, okay, we can understand. You made a mistake. And so they, you know, they just kind of slapped his hand a little bit. You know what I mean? They slapped his hand a little bit. They had a little bit of a fine for his mistake and what it cost them on their taxes and so on. But one IRS person wasn't satisfied. He was kind of what we would call the relentless type. So he checked him out further. On further investigation, the IRS man found out that he had made a mistake on a decimal 3 years in a row. So the embarrassed cleric got not only his hand slapped, but he got a bigger fine and was charged with fraud against the government. Honesty. Little white lie. Is that a little white lie? No, it's not a little white lie. It's a mistake. No, it wasn't even a mistake. All right, so what do I have? I have one other one. You probably want to know about boys. School boys. This one was one that happened in school. They got to school at 10 o'clock. 10 o'clock is not the beginning part of school. So the boys got there at 10 o'clock. And where they'd been, they'd been fishing. But, of course, they're not going to say they'd been fishing. So the teacher asked them, what happened to you guys? Where you been? How come you're late? And so on. And the kids said, the three boys all said, they all said it together, we had a flat tire. Well, the teacher was about like this relentless guy in the IRS. So the teacher said to the boys, we're going to have a test today, and only you three. So they're all sitting in different places. One sitting over here in the desk, somebody over here, somebody else over here. And he said, there's only one question on the test. And they couldn't confer with each other. And the question on the test is, which tire? Which tire? Will a man rob God? To rob God is a serious matter. It's a matter of dishonesty. God has put us to the test. He said, prove me, he says. It's a question of faith. It's a question of trust. It's a question of loyalty. It recognizes God's ownership of everything by a loving response and appreciation to God's blessing. It acknowledges our allegiance to God and reveals the affections of our heart. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. So the tithe is sacred and holy and not to be used for anything but the support of the gospel ministry. We are not responsible for the use of the tithe, only for faithfulness in giving it. And then we have this spirit of prophecy appeal. And I quote from volume 9 of the testimonies. God has given special direction as to the use of the tithe. He does not design that his work shall be crippled for want of means, that there may be no haphazard work and no error. He has made our duty on these points very plain. The portion that God has reserved for himself is not to be diverted to any other purpose than that which he has specified. Let none feel at liberty to retain their tithe to use for themselves in an emergency, nor to apply it as they see fit, even in what they may regard as the Lord's work. So, my counsel to a person who's struggling with that issue: if you have financial problems, pay faithful tithe. The windows of heaven can be opened for you. And God will pour out his blessing. Exercise faith in God. Be honest with your fellow man and with the Lord. Reveal by your giving your loyalty to God and to his church. And show God where your heart is. Now I want to close with this paragraph from Counsels to Ministers. The greatest want of the world is the want of men. And that's, of course, generic, men and women, we could say. The greatest want of the world is the want of men. Men who will not be bought or sold. Men who in their inmost souls are true and honest. Men who do not fear to call sin by its right name. Men whose conscience is as true to duty as the needle to the pole. Men who will stand the test. Excuse me, who will stand for the right though the heavens fall. May God help us to be those kind of men and women. Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle, who may dwell in your holy hill. He who walks uprightly, works righteousness, and speaks the truth in his heart. May God help us all, is my prayer. Amen.